Good morning, everyone. So we'll get to some good, solid prayer in a moment, but I've asked Karine to stay in front unknowingly that she's going to be involved in a little demonstration, and she said she just laid her life down, so she's willing. And Lisa's also laid her life down to her mommy's instructions. Come, Lisa. And I'm quickly going to move this. In John, it says, my sheep and my sheep know my voice. So we're gonna quickly see. So Lisa lives with me. She's my mini me. My favorite thing is just chatting with her. And let's see what happens. Lisa, I'm going to blindfold you, okay? And then you're going to stand here in the middle. And then Auntie Karina and I are going to, one of us is going to stand that side, and one of us is going to stand that side. And both of us are going to call you. And then you have to walk to my voice. Do you think you can do that? Okay, let's see. Oh, I hope she gets it right. Okay, can you see? No, okay, we're going to put you here in the middle. Jy kan kinderkerk toe gaan, ja. Let's give them both a clap for being brave. She knew my voice. Why did she know my voice? She knew it. Because I read again this week in a blog about families, three things that make for happy homes, research stuff. And the one is love is spelt T-I-M-E. And we spend time together. We spend time together, and she knows my thoughts. She asks for my thoughts. They're going through this phase. I don't know who of you are exposed to little girls. The relationships are intense. Mamas, if only my mom could miss me. Mommy, they didn't play with me. They didn't wait for me at the gate. And then she sits and she says, Mommy, it's so nice to chat to you and Daddy because you understand me. We're actually listening to her, and that's for a 9-year-old a funny concept, hey? That we're actually in relationship, and then sometimes we just love being around people, not because for what they say to us, but the fact that they actually stop and listen. And we really like that. So I titled my sermon this morning, For They Will All Know Me. I was blown away when I saw this, as I'll tell you a little bit about my sermon is a bunch of little thoughts, and Dale and Ross will pick up all the heavy theology later. But this scripture blew my mind in Jeremiah. It speaks of a new covenant that God will make with his people. It's just before Judah was invaded and taken to Babylon, so it's in between Jeremiah going, you guys are messing up, your idols are endless, your sin is horrid, 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 and then the Babylonians come and it's this messy thing, and who of us haven't been watching the news and gone, oh Lord, those Israelites, the Jewish people that were taken to Baal and all these places. It wasn't a nice, come along, we just want you to come and be Daniel in our cities and we'll give you. No, they were hurt, they were raped, they were plumaged. We've got a different picture. But in between this warning and this lawlessness of Judah and then the second half going into captivity again or being taken away, Jeremiah prophesies something new. He speaks of an old covenant, a covenant being a promise, a commitment, an agreement made between two individuals that was, there were many of them, one very specifically was made with Israel, a love, a devotion God would have for them for all eternity. He says his love would be steadfast, relentless towards them. But then he says there's a new covenant. And in this covenant, he says, for they will all know me. He says, we will not, we'll get to the scripture, but later on again, he says, the days will end where I run around going, oh, please just know Jesus. Please just know Jesus. Oh, please, you know the guy in the Bible? He's great. He's great, but would you please, oh. No, you'll know him. You'll know him. Your heart will resound and know and acknowledge him in this new covenant. For me, that is a promise because we as believers know that there was a fulfillment and a covenant made through the blood of Jesus that gave us access. But let's quickly go back. There are two stories in the Jesus tells. Two of two brothers. The first one is, I think the second one actually, if you read the Bible, but in Matthew 21, the first one I want to read is where Jesus says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyards today. And he answered, I will not. But afterwards, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him. What I want to highlight is that there are relationships between two sons and their father. You have a heavenly father. Where are you in your heart when he comes and gives you instruction? Where are you in proximity to him? Where are you in the condition of your heart? And we'll touch on that as we carry on. And then the second is that of two brothers we all know well. And the story is titled The Prodigal Son. And we know the story of two boys that grew up in a house. And they all came of age, and the one wanted fun. He wanted freedom. He wanted the good life. And he was willing to take it at the expense of his father. And he asked for what he thought was his, and he left. And we all relate with this guy, and we have heard amazing sermons because we can relate. On a daily basis, I find myself having to turn back and go, oh, here I am again. Maybe it's just me. But there's another son, a son that stayed in the house, the son that did the right thing. Heaven forbid I am not where I was told to be, not building with dad what dad is doing. But what came to mind with such sorrow to my mind this last week was both of them, at least for 13 years, if he was off having a party. I hope he was a bit older than 13 when he left. But for at least 13 years, probably 18 plus years, these two boys, both of them, lived in a house with their father. And it took this crazy incident, this rebellious son, to expose what was happening in their hearts. Both of them lived in a house with a man, but they didn't know him. They didn't know his heart. And then there's this image that comes to mind where the dad's running around and saying, let's get a calf, let's get a ring, let's get a new garment. And the brother that's been there all along goes, but you never did that for me. He never realized how generous his father was, how kind, how devoted he was to his role as father until that moment where the jealousy popped up in him. The son that left, that looked for fun and joy and the happy life, the whatever life, only discovered God's character, his father's character, in the turning back, after eating with the pigs, in absolute humility. I was reminded this week of the very first sermon I gave. I shared this. I have served Jesus. I can't remember not thinking I love Jesus. I wasn't a rebellious child. We all make mistakes. I was a very needy child. I struggled at school, and so I didn't get very boastful or arrogant by God's grace, because I had nothing to boast in. So I mean, I'm your average nice girl that follows Jesus, that likes the story, that has said yes at 16 years old. I go forward and I give my life to Jesus. And then I follow him and I go to church and I get spirit-filled. Woohoo! Do it. It's build a relationship with Holy Spirit. And build this relationship with Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful. But there's this lifestyle of, oof, what am I doing for God? Where am I? What am I meant to? Who am I meant to marry? Who am I not meant to marry? How am I meant to raise my children? Da, da. And all of a sudden, this life of following Jesus becomes this massive, heavy load. And the eyes with which I look at my brothers and sisters becomes very skewed. Because all I'm seeing is what they're not doing for this God that is so wonderful. And then I sat there, I had a little corner in that office that leads to Light Hub that I hid in. And it was just after COVID, after I'd had the most wonderful season. I had time to read a book, and it was a man that does children's, he's a Sunday school teacher, and he tells a story of how he explains the gospel to the children. And I'm going to give you that story now, and then I'll tell you what it did to my heart afterwards. So, this guy, I can't remember his name, John or something, he says he's sitting with a bunch of tweens, and he is talking about Jesus and him dying on the cross and how amazing he is. And the one child goes, but what has that got to do with me? I mean, historically, that's if it happened, it happened very long ago. Who's this Jesus in my day-to-day life? And he's like, okay, he has something here. And he takes out a report card. And on it, it says me. So some of you who have children at school already know the anxiety that some of us face when the report cards come home. And he takes out this report card and he says, like all things, there's a standard. There's something we have to do to get somewhere. If I want to walk to Monique, I have to do something, right? If I want to have a coffee with Karina, I have to pick up the phone and make an appointment. There's stuff we have to do. And to get to heaven, you're not just going to arrive there. Do you agree? Yes. Because there is something like dying and then what happens afterwards. And like, yes, okay. And they're like, okay. And they're like all church children. And he's like, okay, what do you need to do to get to heaven? And he takes out this list and it's kindness and it's self-control and it's honesty and it's obedience and it's purity. And you can list all the 10 commandments there. And he's like, okay, rate yourself. Give yourselves a good score. And now they're church children. They've grown up and they know, okay, I'm not perfect, but I'm obviously better than the children that don't get hidings at home. No joking. No, anyways. Kindness. Okay, I wasn't so nice to my sister, but my brother's okay. Okay, B+. Self-control. Oh, I ate all the chocolates in the cupboard. C+. Honesty. Okay, almost. But I did... I did have that white lie yesterday, so oops. Okay, obedience, not so much, because I wasn't meant to tell about how dishonest I was, and I didn't. And anyways, purity, I watched that movie, I shouldn't have. Okay. Holiness, I quite don't understand what that means, but okay, D+. If I don't know what it means, they just give us an average to bad score. And he goes, wow, that's excellent. Well done. But he's like, can I just quickly tell you what scripture says? It says, you all fall short of the glory of God. And it says, God is holy. Do you know what holiness means? It means without blemish, without fault, perfect in every way. Nothing that is evil or wrong can enter his presence. So according to heavenly kingdom standards, I have to give you F. Fail. You don't make it. And the children went, no. And I remember thinking, it's so sad. One of the children said, he asked them, he said, if you had to take this report card home, what would happen? What would you feel now? Very embarrassed. Oh, no, I would never take it home. I'd never show my dad. The one little boy said, if I had to show this to my dad, he would stop dropping me at school because he would be so embarrassed to be around me. But this is the condition of our hearts. And it doesn't take much for us to become quiet and realize we deserve this fail. I'm sorry to tell you, even me standing here trying to share the word of God, I fail miserably. He says to them, what do you think Jesus dying on the cross means for this report card? And they all smiled and felt very clever. They're like, oh, he's going to take all the fails away. He's like, okay. And he clears the card. He says, if you had to go to university, if you had to apply for a job, Would a blank report card mean anything? If you had to walk into heaven, would you saying, oh, I've done nothing, maybe be okay? But would you get into university with a blank report card? And they're like, oh, okay, no, maybe not. Maybe I wouldn't get that job. He's like, but let me show you another report card. And he pulls out the Jesus report card. He says, do you want to see what it says inside? Kindness, A+. Self-control, A+. Honesty, A+. All the Ten Commandments, A+. Perfection. And they're like, wow, that's pretty something. And he goes on to explain how Christ came and he said that he remained holy, innocent, and pure. He was tempted in every way, but he didn't fall. He is perfect. And he said to the kids, can I show you what he did on that cross for you? Let me show you. He took his perfect scorecard and he gave it to me. And that'll be the only reason when Jesus returns why I will walk into the kingdom of God, into the heavenlies, confident, free, and with the eternal hope to be in God's presence. I sat in that room. I remember him saying the one girl went, that's not fair. Because everything in you is doing one of two things. It's going, oh, that's too easy. We've got to work for it. You only get into university if you slave yourself away. I better be perfect. I better get it right. I better make sacrifices. That's what the Jewish people did. Little lamb after little lamb, little cow after little cow, little dove after little dove. And you take that approach. Or you take, according to Hebrews, the Greek approach, which says, oh, it's so beneath me. It's so simplistic. It is super simple. And it's super got nothing to do with you, for lack of better English. You were set free. And I sat there, and I was reminded of it this week again when all sort of striving and my freedom felt impaired again and everything. And I went, I remember that moment. I had served Jesus for 30 plus years until that encounter in that room. But that encounter reminded me. I remember going, this is not on me. My salvation and my walk with Christ is not on me. It's on that cross. It's in an empty tomb. It's on Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me day and night. And it's the basis of a new covenant. A covenant that when Jesus died on that cross, something remarkable happened in the natural. There was absolute darkness. for a moment. And then in the temple, there was a holy of holies. Many of us know about that place. That place that only one priest could go into with a thing tied around his ankle, for heaven forbid he has any sin in him that's not confessed and paid for by a poor little lamb or poor little whatever. And he'd go through this curtain, this layer, and he'd have the immense privilege of bringing the whole nation of Israel before God. And then it ripped in the moment Christ died. It ripped, and Jesus died so that it would be torn away for one remarkable reason. Access. Access to the throne of God. Access to God the Father. Access to his healing power and his freedom and his liberty. Romans 3:21-26 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation," in other words, the act of gaining or regaining the favor or goodwill of someone or something, "by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." If you are here and there was a miracle moment where you had faith to believe that a man died on a cross for you 2,000 years ago, you know that's a miracle. You know that moment that you just said yes to something that is so mysterious was a miracle in itself. It was him calling you to him. But that moment when you said, "Yes, Lord, I did it as a 16-year-old girl. I got a greater revelation of it in that room at the back there." But most probably already as a little 6-year-old girl that called out to Jesus and sat trying to make sense of these scriptures, somewhere there I also made some form of, I entered into a covenant with a God that says, "You have access to me." One of these promises that comes with this commitment, this agreement I have with you, is you always get to be with me. And when you get to be with someone, you know their voice. My question to you this morning is, what are you doing with the life of access to the throne of God? Are you aware of your legal, relational right to access? And what happens when you access his presence? What does it look like? What does that feel like? And do you know, when you're not using that great gift and that great promise? Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." To say yes to this, took a moment of immense humility. The day you said, I need a savior. I cannot lead myself. I am a wretch. Woe is me. You said, oh, I'm nothing. I think it was Elijah that stood before God in his presence after seeing everything that's evil and wrong around him. And then when he entered God's presence and saw God in his fullness, he went, woe is me, a wretch. There was a humble moment that allowed you to enter this covenant. And the only reason we might not enter into that access is when we forget that humble stance God calls us to. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. God wants to instruct us in the ways we should go and walk. But we will not hear it if our necks are stiff. Once again, I ask you, what are you doing with the life of access? And now I want to ask you a question that you're most probably not going to be able to answer in a split second. But I want you to go ponder it this week. It feels as if the Lord has, without using these words, allowed me to ponder it from all angles for a few years now. But what do you believe is on the other side of your figurative curtain? Why, if we say his presence is everything, we say we are people of his presence, his spirit inhabits us, why are we so afraid of stepping over and yielding and taking that humble stance? My mom always used to say, on all topics, baptism and everything, she used to say, if Jesus did it, you can do it. Good life motto. Okay, so Jesus shows us a very practical example. Him being Jesus, being man but being God, didn't assume to need a life without God. And we see his example that's been going around in my head also for 2 years already, just mindful of how often I read Jesus going, I love these people. I'm leading people. I'm healing people. I'm doing great things for God. But I need God. And we see him removing himself to be in the presence of God over and over again. It's his habit. Is it your habit? Is it my habit? And when you stop having that habit, do you long for it? We see Jesus removing himself from the crowds for 6 reasons. To prepare for a major task. So beautiful, while I was on holiday, I get a message from a beautiful young woman that's in our evening service. She says, Melissa, I'm about to start a new job. Tell me about this going off and just spending time with Jesus alone thing. How do I do it? She wanted to prepare for a new task. We see in Luke 4, 1 to 2, Jesus was baptized, 40 days, fasting, prayer in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, but he goes into a place where he removes himself, consecrates himself. We see the second reason is to recharge after hard work. I just came from a 2-week holiday. It was good. Jesus was with me. Mark 6, 30 to 32. We see Jesus pouring himself out for others, healing them, teaching them. And then he says, guys, you go along. He encourages his disciples to separate themselves from the crowds. Go be with the one who you have access to. He removes himself from the crowds to be with God, to be comforted after grief. His cousin is beheaded. I don't know, have you ever thought about that? Maybe use it as one of your first Lectio Divina scriptures. Oh, we're so careless. Jesus loved John. He knew John. He was beheaded for loving Jesus and God the Father. Jesus was sad. Jesus was undone by the wickedness in man's heart. And he could have carried on. And that's what we do. We get disappointed, we get hurt, and we carry on and we carry on. And then all of a sudden we see people that have served Jesus for years and years and years fall apart in bitterness and anger towards God. And we go like, how did that happen? They didn't know they had access to the only one that can truly comfort. One of the most profound things I've learned over the years, and I wished Anel Rada Mayer was here. She taught it to me. So grateful for her. I used to think if I approached God, it was repentance. Woe is me. Ruk yourself net reg, because if you don't, he will. She taught me that if I enter God's presence 9 out of 10 times, he's going to tell me he loves me. He's going to comfort me. And I sat there, said to the Lord, I don't know what to say this morning. I've got a lot of thoughts. And I heard clear as day, he said, Melissa, tell them I am good. And I want to tell you, I have a concern that we are not entering his presence because we've got a warped picture of who he is. If you are struggling with a sin, who knows smacking your child around? I'm reading a book that we'll also have a grow group about next year, but terrible story of a young boy that grows up into a man that's angry. To the point where he's driving the one day and he doesn't see that the robot changes. And the man behind him just lightly goes, boop, and he freaks out. Well, that's what his logic is. That's why the man hooted. He freaks out, he gets out, and he screams at this man. And he tells him in no uncertain way that how dodgy he is, using every four-letter word he can think of. Three-letter word, how many letters on those words? I don't know. And he gets back in the car, and he is reminded of the sticker his wife put on their car the previous week. Honk if you love Jesus. So funny. But so heart-wrenching. And then if I saw that man and I saw that stick, I would have gone, oh, you're a Christian, doing damage. He goes to a course to get healing because he's like, oh, Lord, I'm undone. He genuinely loves Jesus. He's genuinely trying to love his wife and his children. But he has anger in him that's relentless. And this man that he's spending time with that's teaching him that there are paths of peace God has for us to walk in. We just have to ask for them. He says, can we ask God why you are so angry? And he is reminded. He He says, no, it's not. There's a memory, but it's not really important. How many of us had sat in counseling sessions and then something comes to mind and we're like, oh, no, it's not that important. I've dealt with it. I've forgiven this person. He's like, no, there's some thought that comes to mind when I ask God why I'm angry, but it's much probably, I've dealt with it. And the guy's like, can we take a chance? Will you share with me? He says, when I was 8 years old, I had my first sleepover. Two little friends came to sleep over at my house. And midnight feast, watching movies till late, routines out, 8 years old. And he says, that night I woke up and I wet my bed. And I took all my bedding and I put it in the wash and I tried to make my bed again. And the next morning, his mom had found the wet bedding, had shown his dad. And in front of his friends at the breakfast table, he tells him what a pathetic little boy he is and that he'll never grow up. And he takes him over his lap and he hits him in front of his friends. Does that man need us to walk around and say, just man up? Or does he need the body of Christ to say, compassion, come meet a Jesus that meets you with love and compassion? Let God show you the truth. He says you are able. He says you were just 8. It's okay. He says you are a great man and you're providing for your family. And he invites you to set your father free. Because you've said you've forgiven him, because we're very good at that. My head knows I must forgive dad. And then I must still be there every Christmas at the table and smile. And heaven forbid I have emotions. And I act right, and I carry on, but then the man hoots at me. Where are you going in your grief and your hurt? Jesus removed himself before making important decisions. He left in times of distress. We know the hours before he was crucified. Times with God will not always be comfortable. Jesus was chatting to God. Let this cup pass me by, but your will, not mine. Those are not easy prayers to pray. But do you know you will never pray those prayers? If you believe the character of God is anything but good, he removed himself to hear what he needed to give to others. We do life, and we have. And now back in our days with Shofar, you did a bunch of encounter courses and you had your ammunition. And then that's with which you went into the world. God says, I want to give you fresh manna every day for yourself and for your brothers and sisters and for the lost. And then we wonder why our stale bread doesn't draw them to Jesus. So I flew to my holiday, and when they made this announcement, I was like, yes, Lord, I hear you. You know that sign where they tell you about the oxygen mask, it falls down, it's not going to inflate, but don't worry, oxygen's going to come through. You know that? So the sucky, it falls, and then it doesn't go, you sort of want it to go, so you feel there's air in it, but it doesn't. I haven't tested it, but that's what they say. And I always think that must be quite a scary space, hey? Like, so they say the planes, there's no oxygen, you might be crashing, and then they drop this thing, and then you have to put it on your mouth, but it's not going to go like, you just have to trust that it's going to sustain you. And then they tell me that me, Elisa, and Lucas are next to me, but I first have to help myself. And I'm like, no, no, they will survive. I will die. They will breathe. Every mommy's going, yes. And they know. Are we filling a church and placing a bunch of oxygen masks on other people? But we've been so disappointed by this little sucky that falls that feels so unassuming, become so comfortable with this little thing hanging here, this opportunity, this access to God. Just that, and we're helping everyone here, and they're carrying on. And when nobody's watching, our lungs are collapsing. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This was a new translation, but Proverbs 3 is one of my favorite. It's sort of my, if you want to send me a Gmail, it's Proverbs3:6@gmail.com. But I'm going to be very disappointed if I don't get emails this week. Earn a reputation for living well in God's eyes and the eyes of the people. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Takes us back to our place of salvation. Humility. We don't give our lives trustingly to anyone if we're not humble. Don't try to figure out everything. Do you know how comforting that line is for me regularly? We can't figure it all out. The picture I got when I thought about this was that where God says, we see in part. And you will see in part till the day that Jesus comes back to fetch you. So get comfortable with this and having to follow his voice blindly. Don't figure everything out on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. Everywhere you go, he's the one who will keep you on track. Check the time there. Daniel 5. Let's quickly go there, see if I can find Daniel without. There's Daniel. Okay, Daniel. Heartbreaking. Mene, mene, tickle, and passion, something like that. 19-28, I'm going to read it to you. So there was the writing on the wall, and the king said, Daniel, smart guy, come and tell me what it means. And he came to tell them, and he speaks about the king's father. And because of the greatness that I gave him, when you were given Christ, when you were given salvation, you were given something awesome. Do you know that? Have you thought about that recently? All people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Now we can spend a lot of time on just what authority you were given as a child of the living God. Whom he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart, this is now the king's father, was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind and his mind was made like that of a beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, alpashin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. We are given favor and grace. And we are on this covenant that is relentless and kind. But there is something that when we become flippant with the Lord and what he gives us, that will allow him to take us places where we become desperate. Going, should I share this, shouldn't I? So 3 weeks ago, I made a bit of a financial, I spent money on something that we hadn't agreed on, but I didn't have a discussion with Philip. See, confession, here right in front of you. He's not here, so he's looking after my child with the tummy bug. And the standard's high, guys. It's all on Jesus. But did I wrestle? Did I have to bring that thing before God and go, Lord, what should I do? But I cannot be flippant with what God has given me, and that is freedom, and that is a life of joy and abundance. And when we start getting comfortable with soulish things, you are going to have to wrestle with God. You are going to have to bring this heart before God, because what did God say caused me to make that error? Was it my knowledge? No, my knowledge is wonderful. It says, submit to your husband, listen, walk in unity, all those things. I know it. There's a heart matter there. There was I'm going to make a decision for myself. Autonomy. I'm going to not worry. I don't have time. I'm too tired. There was a heart issue that needed to be addressed. And this week of wrestling through it with God leads to life. But what we do is like, oh, okay, it's not that important. I'll just not do it. I'll just not. It's not that bad. Philemon will forgive me in any case. Which might all be true, but has the heart been addressed? And do we allow God, before we get thrown out into the wild as crazy people, do we enter his presence to address the condition of our heart? Do we allow his voice to direct us to the next steps? Okay, it's gone very quiet, and you realize I'm dodgy. Okay. I put this little picture up of a little boy. La, 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 la. That's how we often feel, especially with the tricky stuff. So I want to ask you, when you pause to be still, when your life becomes quiet, what do you hear? Who do you hear, perhaps? What do you feel? And what do you believe? The first two will be determined by what you believe. Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross for you, wiped away your sin, and gave you full access to the throne of grace? Do you believe he's the beginning and the end? Are you hearing God's voice? Do you believe in a God that speaks to his people corporately and individually. And then, based on your picture of this God, not the picture that you will tell your children about or tell your life group about, that picture of the God that doesn't want you to have what you want. The God that might discipline you in a way that you won't like. The God that's going to be angry with you like your parents were angry with you. The God that might shame you. The God that might point out your mistakes. If that is the picture of the God you plan on accessing, you'll avoid that intimate space with him. And this is what it'll look like. So, I warned Altus, last little example, and then I will let you all go after some good prayer. Altus, would you please come forward? So, Altus is one of our elders. And Altus is one of my, Vanette's going to say you say it to everyone, but I don't, favorite people. He's just like, he is, if you want a picture of a father, he's told me stories and I'll go cry for a day, and it's just like how he raised his sons. He's intentional. Outside his house, by his door, there is kiris, walking sticks, that he's carved and it's just like artworks from special walks that they've been on. Like, they love hiking. So every time he'll pick up a nice piece of wood, and then he'll engrave it. And then this week, I was like thinking about him. He turned 60 this week. It's a good time to give him a round of applause. and the Lord shows me Psalm 139. It was in line with what I read up on for today, where it says, "The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, there would be more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with you." And John Brevere said it so nicely in one of his sermons. He said, like, if he had to take his wife's thoughts into a little box, a shoe box, it almost probably not even fit the thoughts she's had in a lifetime about him. And the Lord's saying, all the sand is the thoughts I've had of you, Yolanda. That's how much God is thinking about you. Milani, he's thinking about you endlessly. And and I read this and I go, Kenya, you know what God's thinking about Altus? How proud he must be of him. Blah, blah, blah. Thinking all these things. So now I'm thinking, Altus, I saw you had a birthday, and I saw that, and I just want you, I haven't warned him, but I'm very excited, clearly, about Altus. So Altus, with your birthday, can you just tell me, how was it for you? What did the Lord show you? Would you mind just sharing something of that?
It was very stretching. And it still stretched him, because I love Melissa, but she's stretching me even further. She didn't know what I was going to say here. How was it? I was just so reminded every time about the value.
I'm going to let him finish speaking now. Altus, I used you now terribly. I used you here terribly. I don't see they saw what I did. How did you feel in your heart when this man that I love, that I honor, that I just want to be around him so that I can be more like him and his wife? What did you think in your heart when I sat there and disregarded him? Was it nice? Was it right? Is his life going to transform me if I'm here? If I'm chatting to all the other lovely people. So, Altus, I would love sincerely to hear what you have to say.
It will be a privilege. I was surprised that you even greeted some of the people behind you. I was just reminded about the privilege of having such a lot of friends around me. My wife really stretched me for about 10 days now already. And just being part of God's love. And I'm going to use the opportunity to say, in the reflective service this morning, we're also dealing with Romans. And I want to say this, there's a lot of people that I haven't met yet at all. I have not even seen you. I was just reminded about, I am not a slave to be. I'm a son of God because of what he has done for me. And it was so, I'm just so rich with the people around us. and been reminded about it. Now I want to say it to you, you are not a slave to being at habits, being at background, being at identity that somebody else gave you. You are a son of God. You can be if you're not yet. And I was just so rich and I enjoyed that. So last thing, one of the guys and ladies in the picture, sheep farmer, stayed over with us last night. He this morning said to me, we must just stay being sheep. It didn't sit nice with me till the penny dropped. If we intentionally make use of the access that we've got to get to know his voice, whenever I end up on another greener pasture or a nice piece of grass and I know his presence with me, I will look up and I'll thank him. Whenever I see the wolf that is there to steal or destroy, I will look up to the shepherd, just being a sheep. So I would love to be a sheep. But thanks for the opportunity. I misused it now.
We loved if you want to sit with somebody that, so an aspect of God's character that's just been so, it's like everywhere in Scripture. You can also see it now. Steadfast. God is steadfast. When I see altars, I see steadfast. And there are few people in my life where if I wonder, are they following? They're so steadfast. I hear God's voice, not just when I'm in Scripture, but when I'm thinking about his children, when I'm in times of prayer. He's revealing his character to us. And then I've got a picture up of Israel, and I want to use that as a demonstration of what we also do in moments like this. God, I want to spend time with you. And then we blah, 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 blah. I need this, and I need this, and this is falling apart, and this isn't working, and I really like this, and this is going really well, and thank you for this, and thank you for, we even say thank you. When last did you stop and say, God, I'm listening? I had a moment like that this week. Israel is God's people. Were you sad this week that God's people suffered? Did you fall on your knees and say, God, you love these people. You love this nation. Have you wrestled with him that he also loves the people of Hamas that call on his name? Have you allowed yourself to go to that place where your relationship and your listening to his voice isn't just to direct my little life and get to the pearly gates? We are going to go into time now where we're going to practice something in our life groups. We're going to take scripture. We're going to read it. We're going to start practicing in cell groups, and then you will hopefully go and attempt it at home. Some of you have very similar practices, so you don't have to, but it's just us all learning together, being humble enough to say we desperately need this scripture and this revelation of God's character. We're going to read scripture. We're going to meditate on it. Meditate's a funny word, hey? New Agers have stolen it from us. No. But David meditated on the word day and night. God's precepts he loved. We're going to stop and really think. Got a friend that always says, think about what you're thinking about. Then we're going to pray scripture. Who knows when you pray scripture, you are far more likely to be praying God's will. And then you're going to contemplate it. You're going to go, what does this mean for me? I used to, as a young girl, I'm not very studious naturally. And so I'm a one-liner girl. And then I'd go, okay, the Lord says, Love your enemy. And then I'd be super practical about that. Like, okay, who am I cross with? We go be nice to them. Or be generous. And then I'd buy my friends all gifts or whatever. Like, I'm a one-liner. Let's be obedient to that one-line thing. And I always sat and I went, wow, that's really transformational. Read it, do it. It changed me. I know it. And then I know people who know the scripture like the back of their hand. And they hate their enemies. They're not generous. They are bitter and twisted. Because to know it is not enough. To allow God's voice through his word to direct us and transform us is needed. And we are in a life of transformation. I want to come back to this promise God gives us in the new covenant. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke through, I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Father, we thank you for access. Access into your loving, fearful presence. We come and bring our lives before you, and we say, Lord, do with these hearts what only you can do. You promise to give us hearts of flesh. For these hearts of stone we so often fall back on. Father, as we start this journey and as a group of believers that journey together, would we become followers of your voice, lovers of your words, doers of your word? Would you remind us that you are a covenantal God? There's no half measure. There's no half following you. There's no half commitment. You are fully invested into each of our lives. You are speaking. But you say, if we seek you, we will find you. Would we seek you wholeheartedly in the coming weeks? Would we humble ourselves once again to acknowledge that we are people that need a Savior? Our report cards don't get us anywhere. Would you come and renew in us a fire and a passion to be people that wonder and stand in awe of you, but have personal experience of you? Would you be glorified through our lives? Would you transform us through your word? Would you come and cut between bone and marrow? Father, would you have your way? As everyone stands and just keeps your eyes closed, I just don't want to assume. I don't want to assume that everyone here has a living relationship with this God that says, I am good. I set you free. I give you life in abundance. Follow me. Give your life to me. So So the first response I feel to ask is for those who do not have a relationship with this God. This God that says, draw close to me. Find your shelter under the wing of the Almighty. You feel tossed and turned by life, and life is hard and brutal. And this morning you're sitting here and going, and I'm the worst of it. I need a Savior. If you are here and you can acknowledge that you need a Savior, that you can in faith accept that Jesus died on a cross for you, took your sin, my sin, the world's sin upon him, and was the final perfect sacrifice so that you and I might enter his presence and eternity with joy and liberty, I want you to just put up your hand. I want you to acknowledge by that simple, humble act. That you are lost, but you want to be found. You have no identity, but God wants to say, you are my son and my daughter. And at the age of 60, like Altus, you want to be able to stand and say, God has saved me. I am no longer a slave. And look back at a life that is marked with his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his power. And there's a second group that, like me, you've been following Jesus and it's just getting really tough again. It's hard to follow Jesus because somewhere you forgot that it was all on him. You forgot that what makes it unbelievable is that you don't deserve it and I don't deserve it. But a perfect man, perfect God, gave his life for you, for your ransom. And you are burdened because you are striving. And you are burdened because you've hardened your heart. You are burdened because this gospel has gotten skewed and complicated. And Jesus says, come back. Come back to the truth. If you are here this morning, and you just want to come and say, Lord, I come and surrender my heart to you. I'm not going to call you forward, but just put up your hand as an acknowledgement to God. You saved me for freedom's sake, Lord, and I'm not free. Free me again, Lord. Remind me. And in the same humility you called out to him the first time, call out to him again. He takes away every burden, every yoke that is not of him, and he sets you free and he says, come to the water that will not dry up, streams of living water I have for you. And like that girl at the well, he says, this is who I am. You just go tell who I am. And then there are some of us that are yearning. We are aware that times are changing. whether we put on the news, whether we walk into schools, whether we go on holidays and are surrounded with things of this world that we have to explain to our children and we don't have words, and we realize that we are sojourners, we are only here passing by. But we realize we're not going to make it if we don't know the shepherd's voice. And you are struggling to hear his voice. You are struggling to be obedient. John Bevere once again reminded me so nicely this week that fear and being scared of someone is two different things. Some of us are not turning to God or inclining our ear because we are scared of Him. And He is inviting you to fear Him again. To stand in absolute awe of His sovereignty. The scripture that speaks of a story of grace no man could make up. No amount of prophecies could be fulfilled without the divine presence of a living God. And once again, we are sitting in an era of change and turmoil in the world. And we're not going to be able to make it without His voice. So as a final declaration, a desire to walk in the fear of God that brings a peace that we cannot understand, but with a desire to hear the shepherd's voice and to have the carefree life of a little sheep that bounces around after the steadfast King Jesus. I ask you to raise your hands if you desire God's voice more than anything. If you acknowledge that you need His voice to lead you, to guide you, yours and your family, yours and those you trust for you and this nation and for Israel and for Hamas. Don't need other voices. I need your voice, God. Father, we come this morning and we declare that Shofar Durbanville wants to follow your voice and only yours. We bring ourselves like sheep to the kindest, the most loyal, the most steadfast shepherd whose voice you say we know. And I pray that everyone here will have quiet moments, prioritize quiet moments. We'll put away our phones and our agendas and our Bible studies, and we will sit with you and hear your voice. And thank you, Lord, that you've shown me that that's where we will be transformed. That is where you will make us look more like this one we love and this one we follow. We glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. You are so welcome. Some of the elders and life group leaders will be in front here. If you would like to pray with someone, especially if you made commitments, it's always good to just chat. But enjoy your cup of coffee and fellowship and enjoy your life group.